I want to, for just a moment, I'd like to go back to just a little bit of Old Testament history. Now, I don't know whether or not that you are familiar with the Old Testament, but if you are, you remember that the kingdom of Israel was at one time called a united kingdom. But in 995 B.C., the kingdom of Israel was divided. It was divided between a man called Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the king of the ten tribes to the north. And Rehoboam was the king over the two tribes to the south. It was then known as the divided kingdom. Ten tribes to the north and two tribes to the south. Now we could go into a lesson as to what brought about the division, but that would be another lesson. We wouldn't have time to discuss that today. But in 722 B.C., because of sin, the ten northern tribes were taken into Assyrian captivity. The Bible says, "The wicked shall be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God." Israel had forgotten God. They had turned away from God. They were not willing to listen to what God's law had said. And so what God did, God used the Assyrian Empire, a great empire, to bring punishment against the ten northern tribes of Israel. And as a result of that warfare, the Israelites, the ten tribes, were taken into what is known as the Assyrian captivity. After that, there is no more ten tribes. They were scattered to the four winds of the earth. Many of those of the ten tribes went out and joined or became a part of the surrounding nations. Some went to Egypt, some went to Phoenicia, some went to other places of the world at that time. Some went even down to Jerusalem and became a part of the southern kingdom. Then we see that the two tribes to the south, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, became known as Judea, or the southern two tribes. Keep in mind that God was under the protection of these two southern tribes, because it was through the seed of Judah that Christ would be born. So we find here that God became displeased with the two southern tribes. They began to follow the same example as did the ten northern tribes. They began to reject God. They began to turn away from God, as had the northern tribes. 126 years later, they were taken into Babylonian captivity as a result of sin and rebellion against God. Today, we want to talk to you about a prophet. A prophet by the name of Habakkuk, that was a prophet unto those of the southern tribe. We know very little about the prophet Habakkuk, except the fact that he was a prophet of God. But it seemed to also indicate that he may have been a high priest. Keep in mind that a prophet of God was one who conveyed God's will unto man. But a priest was an individual that was appointed to plead on behalf of the people. So here we find that Habakkuk comes on the scene. We don't know how old he was. We don't know anything about his background. We do know, though, that he was a prophet of God, and the possibility also was that he was a high priest. In chapter 1, there's only three chapters. In chapter 1, we find that God reveals unto the prophet Habakkuk what is about to take place to those two tribes of Judah. We find in chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk, he said the burdens which the Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. Now, whatever Habakkuk is writing about, through inspiration and by the will of God, he is able to see into the future events of the two tribes of the south. And so it was, he said, what I see is not good. What I see is destructive. What I see is not pleasing in the eyes of God. What he saw was a dark day in the time of these two southern tribes. He begins to raise some questions to God. He begins to plead with God, and he said, God, he said, I want to know why the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous are punished. He wanted to know. He was sincere. He was questioning God. Why is it, God, that it seemed that you're not fair? Have you ever felt in your mind and heart that things are not fair? Life is not fair. Job, in his lifetime, he felt that life is not fair. I suppose that all of us, sometime in our life, has looked up to God and say, God, it just doesn't seem that life is fair. That things are not going right in my life. I try to do the very best that I can. While trying to do the very best I can, things are going wrong in my life. It was a dark day in the history of Israel, of the two tribes of the south. As Habakkuk looked out upon the people, he saw killing, he saw strife, he saw sin, he saw ill feelings between the people, and he saw the city of Jerusalem had turned away from God. And God now is about to punish these two tribes. And the way that God is going to punish these two tribes is through the Babylonian Empire. Just as God Almighty had raised up the Assyrian Empire to take into captivity the 10 northern tribes, 126 years later, the two southern tribes are following in the same path. And here we find Habakkuk. He is told by God that I'm raising up a nation, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, that will bring punishment upon Israel at this time. And Habakkuk began to question God. He says, now God, listen to me. You're not listening to me. Why would you bring a nation that is more evil than we are to bring about punishment upon us? Why would you bring about a wicked nation, a nation that never looks to God, a nation that doesn't respect God, a nation that is living in sin? Why would you bring an unrighteous nation against a righteous nation? And you know what God did? As Habakkuk questioned God, God was as silent as a tomb. God didn't answer. God didn't answer, and so it was in chapter 2. The prophet said unto God, God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get on my tower. Now, a tower was the place where the prophet would go to receive a revelation from God. If God would speak to a prophet, he would sometimes speak while the prophet was in the tower of revelation. And Habakkuk said, God, you're not listening to me. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to get on my tower and I'm going to sit there until such time as you answer my question. Have you ever wondered as to why God does not answer your question? We seem to see in the life of this great prophet that he was sincerely questioning God. God has never condemned a person, for in sincerity, God saying unto God, I do not understand. There are things that happens in my life. There are things that happens in your life that you may say unto God, I don't understand why these things are happening unto me. The same thing was true with the prophet. He said, God, I do not understand. And until such time as you answer my question, I'm going to sit on my tower. In chapter 2 and verse 1, the prophet goes up on his tower, and he sits on his tower. And the praises of God, he said, I will stand upon my watch and set me up on the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am approved. Notice, he said, this is what I'm going to do, God. And the answer of God came. The answer of God came, and the Lord answered me and said, write in a vision. I want you to write in a vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. He said, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a revelation. I want you to take a pen and I want you to write it in big letters. I want you to write it in such a way that it can be well seen. That a person that's going to and fro, that he can look upon that message, and that he can read, and that he can understand. And here's the message. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now notice here, the message is this. I want you first to take a tablet. I want you to write it in big letters, so that everyone that walketh or runneth can read and understand the message. The message that I'm about to give you is a message that will not tarry. It is a message that will one day be fulfilled. And the message is this, that the just shall live by faith. He said that you are questioning me, but remember that I am the God of the creator of the universe, the heavens and the earth, and the creator of man from the dust of the earth. And so you as an individual, I want you to live by faith. Just trust me. That's what he's saying. So here we find that the prophet is pointed out by God the fundamental principles of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only pointing out the fundamental principles of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, we see where these principles are taught by the Apostle Paul. Three times reference is made unto the just shall live by faith. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, you remember that verse well. Remember that he says here, the just shall live by faith. What are the just? Those people that are justified. Those people that are reconciled, those people that are sanctified and set apart for the purpose of God Almighty. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. But now notice what he said in the next verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written that the just shall live by faith. Note that the Apostle Paul is applying the principle of the doctrine of faith. The Apostle Paul is saying here is the principles that were set forth by the prophet Habakkuk when God spoke to him as he sat on upon his tower. He said, the just shall live by faith, for it is written. Now, when you read in the New Testament the word, it is written, it means someplace back in the Old Testament. It is written in the Old Testament. This, the word is written, the just shall live by faith, is taught in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And the Apostle Paul uses those fundamental principles to teach the doctrine of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ is not about a book, but it's about a message. And the message is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He said, for the just shall live by faith. That is, we live today under a system of faith. The Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We find that the Apostle writes to the Corinthians, he said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read the writer saying that faith, well, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen. Without faith, he said, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of those which diligently seek him. You and I today live under a system of faith. We see the principle of faith as taught by the Apostle Paul. He said we must believe that he is. We cannot believe in something that does not exist. And Paul said we first must believe that he is. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't see God. You don't see God. I don't see God. God reveals himself, but he reveals himself through his word. God reveals himself today, but he reveals himself in two ways. Number one, he reveals himself in the field of nature. Number two, reveals himself through the word of God. But God does not reveal his will through the field of nature, but he reveals his will through the word of God. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So here we find that Paul says, now the just shall live by faith. But where did it begin? It began back there in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. But then we turn to another place in which the word you is used again. In Galatians chapter 3. We read where the Apostle Paul is applying again the same principles that were said unto the prophet Habakkuk. He said that the just shall live by faith in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Now note here what the Apostle is discussing at this place. He is discussing a contrast between the law of Moses and the law of faith. We live today under a law of faith. We do not live under the law of Moses. And in order to show unto the Galatians that they were under the law of faith, he goes back to Abraham. Now, Abraham did not live under the law of Moses, but yet he was a man that believed in God and trusted in God. And all the Jews understood they were the descendants of Abraham, and sometimes said, Abraham is our father. And here the Apostle Paul goes back to Abraham even before the law came into existence, showing that Abraham was not justified by the law, but Abraham was justified by faith. And if Abraham was justified by faith, there it is now. He said no need for the law because you can be justified by faith just like Abraham was justified by faith. And listen to what he said in verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Those who died under the law will be judged by the law. And those that died without the law will be judged without the law. But Paul said here that Abraham was justified not by the law, but by faith. And Paul said unto the Christians of Galatia, he said, ye shall walk by faith and not by sight. That is, they were to walk by faith in Christ and not by the law of Moses. Because by the law of Moses was no flesh justified. There were those in the church of Galatia that wanted to go back to the law. And Paul said, you do not go back to the law, because by the law no man was justified. And he says here that the just, if you want to be just, if you want to be right, if you want to be sanctified, set apart for God, you must go by the law of faith in Christ. Christ was the end of the law. You remember when Christ hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. What is finished? The law. The law was finished. The law was fulfilled. The apostle writing to the Colossians, he said the law was nailed to the cross. Now then, and also in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, you'll find again, in chapter 10, you'll find where the phrase again is used. Remember that Habakkuk, writing a letter unto the kingdom of Judah, and God is telling him there is to come a system of faith. The Israelites, the Judah, was taken into Babylonian captivity in 606 B.C. and they were there for 70 years, after which time they were released and they were brought back to Jerusalem and began to restore the city of Jerusalem. Now then, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, you remember that the Hebrew letter is written unto Christians. It isn't addressed to a church, but unto Christian people that were scattered in the area of Jerusalem. As you study the New Testament, you'll notice there is not a letter that is addressed unto the church at Jerusalem. The book of Hebrews is the nearest that we have to a letter written unto the church at Jerusalem. And so it is, here the writer is writing unto these brethren that has acknowledged the sonship of Christ. They have been walking with God. They have been following after the law of faith. Now look what Paul says. He said in verse 38, begin reading with verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now here's the point. The apostle is trying to keep before these early Christians that Christ may return at any time. He said, what you must do as a Christian that he may tarry, that is, we don't know the exact time in which Christ will come again. But he wants them to keep their focus upon the reality that he will come again. We have the promise of Almighty God that Christ will one day come again. We have in the first book of the New Testament that Christ has come. We have in the last book of the New Testament that Christ will come again. We have the assurance by faith that Christ will come again. And so what Paul did in writing, if he be the writer of the book of Hebrews, he is encouraging them all the time. They are awaiting the second coming of Christ. They are not to draw back. They are not to fall away. But they are to keep on keeping on. And the reason that they are to keep on keeping on, because the Bible said through the prophet Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. So here you are not to draw back, he's saying, but you must be willing and through faith keep on keeping on. Now, in conclusion of this lesson, I'd like to go to the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk. Keep in mind that in chapter 1, the prophet does not understand the things that is happening in Judah. And he goes to God and said, God, I don't understand. I suppose that all of us at one time or the other has said, God, I don't understand. I don't see clearly as I should. And he goes to God and he says to God, God, you are not listening to me. Why is it, if you're listening to me, why would you let the wicked overcome the good? Why would you let the wicked overcome the righteous? The unrighteous over the righteous. God didn't answer him. He said, you won't understand. You won't understand now, but later. You know, there are those things that happen in our lives that when we face them, we may not understand it. It may be through sickness or death or whatever the situation may be. It may be we just don't understand why these things are happening to me. I've heard good Christian people say, Martin, I just don't understand why certain things are happening in my life. And we may never understand. And that's exactly the way that Habakkuk felt as he questioned God and saying, God, you're not listening to me. Then in chapter 2, we have Habakkuk listening to God now. After God gave him the message, you are to live by faith. You are to be justified by faith. You are to act in faith and accept what is happening in your life by faith. Listen to the third chapter now. We find Habakkuk as he talks to God again. And he said, God, here's how great you are. Here's how great you are. I only saw one side of the picture. I only saw the cover of the book. I didn't understand, but now I understand. And he said, this is the way I feel. This is the way I feel about God and about you. He said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labors of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. He said, all of these things that is near and dear to my heart, the grain and the field and the blossoms and the vines and the fruit and the flocks and all of those things that are necessities of life and that are necessities in my life, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the joy of my salvation. Here we see a prophet of God in chapter 1 that was questioning God. But in chapter 3, we find that Habakkuk said, God, you're great. You're good and you're great. I only looked at one side of the picture. But now it doesn't make any difference what my status of life is. Whether it be my barn is empty, whether it be my fields are not producing any grain, whether my flocks are bad or not there, it doesn't make any difference as to what I am confronted with in my life. I will look to you as the joy of my salvation. You know, as I think about life, as I think about my life, and as you perhaps think about your life, you look back through the years and you wonder, where have the years gone? Brother Arthur Bartlett and I, a while ago, was talking. Brother Arthur Bartlett, I've known for 40 years, 50 years probably. He said, you know, things hadn't been well with me. And we began to talk about our health. You know, us older people, we don't have a lot to talk about but our health, you see. The pain here and the pain there. And someone came in, said he had cancer. Brother back there said he's taking chemo, started chemo. Others are perhaps about to go into surgery or whatever sickness they may have. We begin to think of the past. But as we think of the past, it helps us also to face the future through Christ. And here the prophet is saying, whatever my status in life is, whatever my status in life is, I've learned the lesson that God knows and God will do as God will do. And that we are to trust God for our salvation. And he goes on to say, the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Have you ever felt like Habakkuk? Have you ever seen in your life the question that Habakkuk raised to God? God, I don't understand. Have you ever felt like Job? Job said one time to God, God, why did you not let me die from my mother's womb? Why was I not still born? Why is all of these things happening unto me? And then we find in the 14th chapter of the book of Job, Job begins to talk to God about his observation of life. Job says, God, you know my observation about life is this. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. God, is this what life is all about? Is this the way that we are? Is this what life is all about? Is this the end of life? And then in the 7th verse, he begins to question God again. He said, God, he makes an observation. He said, God, am I like a tree? Am I like a tree? If a tree be cut down, that its tender branches thereof will sprout again. He said, a tree has more hope than I have. He said, because if a tree be cut down, its tender branches will begin one day to sprout forth into a new life. He's speaking now about an afterlife. And in the 14th verse of that chapter, he raises a question. God, he said, if a man die, shall he live again? Is there an afterlife? Is there another life? Is there a better life than is in this life? And God didn't even answer Job. God didn't even answer Job. Time and time again, as men have stood at death's door, they have raised the question, as did Job, if a man die, shall he live again? Is there another life? Is there hope? Is there immortality? Is there life beyond the grave? And God didn't answer the question. But you know what? Job answered his own question. In the 19th chapter. In the 19th chapter, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and will one day stand upon the earth. And in my flesh, I shall see God. Job answered his own question. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and will one day I'll meet him face to face. This is true in all of our lives. One day, we will meet God. The Bible teaches us in John chapter 5, verse 28. For the hour is coming when those in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good into the resurrection of life, but those who have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. Of what side would you be on? Where would you be resurrected? You would be resurrected either for life or for spiritual death. You have an opportunity today to change your destiny. If you're one here that's never been baptized into Christ, you may be one here this morning. You may have reached the age of older age, never been a Christian. One day, you're going to the silent city of the dead, and then one day, you'll face God in judgment. What would God's answer be to you? How would God react toward you? If you're here and you've never been baptized into Christ for remission of sins, you have today the opportunity to confess that faith in Christ, to be buried by baptism into the likeness of Christ, that you can arise to walk in newness of life and there always live for Christ. As Paul wrote to the brethren in the area of Jerusalem, he said, keep on keeping on, don't draw back. Live continually for Christ, and heaven will be yours in the after while. Whatever your condition is this morning, it's one on the outside looking in or one in looking out. We want you to respond in whatever way you need to respond while we stand and sing the number that was selected.